All right, good morning. Good to see each one of you this Christmas morning. Hope you had a good day so far and a good Christmas season. Going to spend a few minutes looking at God's Word, looking at the Christmas story briefly. Before we do that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So let's join together in prayer. Father, we come together on this Christmas morning to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to earth, that he took on human flesh in order, as we talked about on Sunday, to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. We thank you for the beautiful substance of the Christmas message. We ask now that you would soften our hearts, open our hearts to the truth of Advent. Not only that you have come to earth as a man, but that you will come again as a man. May you bring these truths home to our hearts for your glory. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Two Houses and No Room. You're probably familiar with the concept of no room. Connected to Christmas, we read it in the story today. There's no guest room available, and so Jesus is born in a feeding trough for the animals, a manger. The two houses, though, are based on what many commentators have referred to as one of the key passages in the whole Old Testament, and that is 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, you would turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this text, David comes to God concerned about God's house. And God responds by addressing David's house. We'll start with God's house. We'll just work through the text briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 1 through 3 first. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." When David was anointed king as a young man, it wasn't all smooth sailing. First of all, nobody knew who he was. And as things progressed, the actual king of Israel at the time, Saul, hunted him for years. Then, when the tide finally turned and Judah made him king, there's another 7 years before Israel finally accepts him as king. Then he faces constant war from the surrounding nations. Here in chapter 7, we see that after years of tumult, David and his kingdom are finally at peace. And the first thing he thinks is, now I've got this great house, what about God's house? Now, the assumption in this text is that where the Ark of the Covenant is, God's presence dwells there. Now, we know that God doesn't have a body. He's present everywhere at all times, in some sense. But from the time Israel left Egypt, God had chosen to dwell in a more direct sense among Israel. First in the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, then later in the tabernacle. Now in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, we saw the process of David moving the ark from Kiriath-Jearim to his new capital city, Jerusalem. You may be familiar with that story. But the ark is still housed, after it gets to Jerusalem, in a tabernacle, a tent. David thinks this is a bit silly. And so he brings it up to Nathan, God's prophet, who gives him the green light to build a house, a temple, for God's dwelling. But notice what happens next, starting in verse 4. It says, "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Notice first that God accepts the notion that he dwells in a tent with his people. He agrees. He affirms this. He says, "I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling." So there is some sense in which God agrees, yes, I do live where the ark is. I do live in that tent. But then he points out that he never asked for a house. He never asked for a permanent house built of cedar wood or stone. Now, he clearly isn't against having a house because he's about to let them build a house in the coming chapters. But he does make the point here that his dwelling would only be stable once Israel was stable. Right? He says, "I've only lived in a tent ever since he came out of Egypt." And why? Because they came out of Egypt. The point wasn't that God needed a house to dwell in. He wants them to be clear on that. I don't need a house. It was never that. It never will be that. Rather, the point is that God dwelled with his people. Wherever they were, that's where he was going to be. And so until they gained stability, sat in one place, he wasn't going to build a stable house. He was going to stay where they were. Notice this in what God says to David next. We'll start in verse 8 and read through 11. It says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture," talking to David here, "from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Now, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." Do you see it? Israel's stable. Israel is planted now. And once Israel is planted, God then won't mind having a more permanent house. The point of the tent was to be with his people. Do you see God's heart in this? He has chosen to dwell with his people. He has chosen to be, in some sense, Emmanuel. God with us. Now God goes on to turn the situation on David. Look at the second half of verse 11. He says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." See that? He says, "You want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And this is the same word. The word house is the same word, but God is using it in two senses. Just like in English, house can mean two things. It can mean a place to dwell, or it can mean a dynasty. We talk about the House of Windsor. It's a dynasty. And he says, I'm going to build you a house. And this time he's referring to a dynasty. We saw first the dwelling place of God. That's the first house. Now we see the dynasty of David. Notice what God describes in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So first, we know from history that David's son, Solomon, did indeed succeed him on the throne. His dynasty continued. We know from history that he did indeed build God a house of cedar, a temple. That happened. And he did, in fact, perpetuate a dynasty that lasted for centuries. But if this is just a story with a happy ending, it's a pretty lame story. Because what we're studying in Jeremiah right now, the series we're going through, it's talking about the same dynasty. Right? And as we're starting to see in that series, it's not only an unhappy ending, but the point more significantly for this text is that it's an ending. Right? It's the end of the kingdom. It's the end of David's dynasty. The Davidic dynasty comes to an undignified end in 586 BC. Done. Finished. And this, among many other things in this text, makes us do a double take. What's going on? And so I want us to step back and just notice what God says to David again. Verse 13, have a look. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So we see that while God is speaking in a direct sense about Solomon, he has something much more ultimate in mind when he speaks these words to David. Solomon is just a temporary shadow of something eternal. So now I want to reread a little and see David's ultimate son in this text. Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12. When your days, talking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Guys, that's talking about Christmas. That's the Christmas story. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. He shall build a house for my name. In Bethlehem, that night, two eternal houses were built. Number one, the house of David, the dynasty of David, the eternal dynasty. Jesus, the son of David. And secondly, the house of God. Emmanuel, God with us. The second half of verse 13 goes on, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this part is only partially fulfilled in the first advent at Christmas. But it will be perfectly fulfilled in the second advent, the second time Jesus comes as a resurrected Lord to rule and to reign. And this truth is explicitly revealed to us in the Ave Maria. Greetings, Mary. Right? In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, just listen. You'll be familiar with these words. I'm going to read them to you. Listen for these truths. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him," listen to this, "the throne of his father, David." Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." This is the story of Advent. The first and the second. God dwells with us. Second, he shall reign forever and ever.